worship the Lord today in the greatest thing that we can do, which is to remember what Jesus did for us. There is nothing greater. There's no other reason that we're here except that we have been redeemed by a sacrificial act of our God, who when we could not reach out to Him, He reached down to us. We need to understand that it's all about that. It's not what we can do. It's all about what He has done. And so if you have your Bibles today, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a Bible in your pew. If you don't have those, I am reading from the New King James Version today. And there's different versions there, but they'll all give you the same message and expand on that. Amen. Let's read from verse 14 in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. This is what it says. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then we have all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and has now rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are the ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Lord God, bless Your word. Let Your word be bread into our soul. Let it be breath to our life. I pray, let Your word not return void, but let it be a seed that grows up into harvest within us. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick word today. When we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, we need to understand that it is nothing more than the absolute representation of what true love is. See, we live in a world that we don't understand love. Love to us is all about selfish pleasure, how it makes me feel. Love is all about meeting my desires. And yet true love is so much bigger than that. True love actually meets your desires greater than what you could ever hope for or imagine. Because true love is something that begins to cause the very molecules within us, the atoms within us, move with energy and purpose and life like nothing else, because we were created for it. It is the very purpose of our being. You see, the very purpose of God is love. God is love. God is in His nature, love. The Trinity itself, which has existed throughout eternity, eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. It is an unending cycle of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost moving in sacrificial love for one another, rejoicing in one another, offering themselves to one another, that as Jesus offers himself to the Father, saying, "Your will be done," as the Holy Spirit comes and offers a picture of Jesus, that everything the Holy Spirit does points us to him. The Holy Father offers himself as the Word that creates life. They exist in an unending life of love. And it is that absolute joy in one another that at the beginning of creation said, this love that we have within ourselves is so great, we just need to give it to someone else. Let us create man in our image. Let us expand that so that we were created in the very image of love to enter into that same communion, to enter into that same never-ending loop of loving one another. We were made to give ourselves. We were made to offer ourselves, to live in sacrifice, and in so doing, receive the very sacrifice and offering of our God in us. And so the sacrifice of the cross is the very epitome of that love. It's not shocking that a God would come down and become the very dirt and wretchedness of his own creation so that he might redeem that very creation back to himself. We can't understand that because in our life, we would very rarely even give of ourselves. We, like the Bible says, we might give of ourselves in an altruistic way to help the poor or the needy or those that we sense as weak. But very rarely would we give ourselves for the one that has spit in our face and rejected us and lives a life of sickness and wickedness and evil. Are we going to go and enter into that very lifestyle, let it infuse us, take it in ourselves, and give ourselves for that person? And yet that is what love is. The greatness of this love, when we truly begin to let it overwhelm us. See, that's the problem. We talk about the love of Jesus. We talk about the love of the cross. And we scratch the surface and we think we understand it, but you see, Paul has come to a point where he says, when you truly let your defenses down and begin to let the true understanding of what the love of God is, because the reason we don't want to truly understand the love of God, because you have to understand how undeserving you are. Even now, as a Christian, we are dirty, filthy rags. And we have got to come to that before we can understand the true enormity of the love of God. But if we'll ever lower our pride and lower our selfishness and lower our control, the love of God will sweep over us in such a sweet tsunami that we will be destroyed. And when that happens, this is what Paul says, the love of God will constrain you. It will compel you. The love of God will become so strong to you that you will not be able to help but to give yourself to that love. When you understand what the cross is, it's not just a payment. It's not just a transaction. See, that's what it's become to us as Christians. It's the transaction that kind of gives us the ticket out of hell. I don't have to go to hell. Thank you, God. I appreciate it. We love it. But it's not just a transaction. We need to let the love of God begin to overwhelm us, that it constrains us. The word constrains implies absolute control, overwhelming, that the love of God begins to bring me to my knees. How can I even move forward in my life? Because I have walked in absolute rejection of that, even while acknowledging it. The love of God constrains us, and it compels us that I must respond. You see, it creates a need to respond, not just in an action, but in a surrender, in an absolute dying. And there's four things that the love of God constrains us, compels us to do. And this needs to be our response. And if we have not come to this response, then I'm going to tell you, you are not a fully alive, healthy follower of Christ. We may call ourselves that, but we're not. And we are going to face a very uneasy reckoning when we stand before Christ and he says to those that come before him, "Yeah, you're here, Christ, I'm so glad." And he says, "What are you glad for?" He said, "Because we've loved you. We've done all these things for you. We've walked in your name." And he says, "You know what? Depart from me, because I don't even know you. Yeah, you did the religious thing and you did the lip service, but you see, you were not compelled by my love, because you never followed through in these areas." And it's not that we do these. Understand this. These are not things that, I'm going to write this down because I need to do these. You can't do these. I'm just talking about that. This is a symptom. You can't create it. It is a symptom of someone who has been overwhelmed by the love of God. So here's, if you want to write down something you need to do, you need to fall on your face and become overwhelmed by the love of God. And it's not happening in one day. You need to determine to set yourself every day to go deeper into the love of God, to wade in to the Spirit, to every day take off another piece of the pride that so easily builds up in us. And so this life needs to become a process of constantly evaluating myself and, oh my gosh, I've put that back on, and take it off. So that's the only thing that we can do, is to go deeper into the love of God, to start a journey of self-immolation, burning through who I am. God, burn that away and begin to lose yourself in the love of Christ. But when you do, these will be the symptoms. So these are the way that you can judge yourself. I'm giving you ways of judging where we fall short. Kind of like the law. When we read the law, it's not meant to be something we do. It's something to hold up as a mirror. So when I look in that mirror and say, oh gosh, I see something I need to address. So here's your mirror today. The first thing, it says, the love of God constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Here's the first thing. The person who is covered by the love of God no longer lives for himself. It's the person who, not in word, but in character and in life, is completely abandoned to the will of God. That I am willing to lay down my desire and direction in life, dreams and control, that God, I live for you and you alone. I don't live for my pleasures. I don't live for my agenda. I don't live for my family. I live for you, God, because the love of God has shown me that those things are not the source of my life. Now, in the love of God, God is a God of family. Those things come from God. I am not going to grasp for those anymore. Whatever God gives me, I will glory in the gifts of God. But unless I live for God and God alone, those things become rottenness in our hands. When we look at our life, do we live for Christ? Do we live for the one who died for us? We say that we live for him, but I am asking a honest, open thing. Is your choices based on truly glorifying God, or are your choices based on balancing a devotion to God, and a desire of what you want. That's usually what we do. We balance it. And in certain areas, balance is good, but I think balance is one of the worst words for Christians because it has held us back. Because we've got to balance things. Do you know what it says here? There is absolutely no balance. You either give yourself fully to God or you are lost. I know that's a harsh word sometimes. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that's not a harsh thing because he is the source of life. And as we've talked about, how much loving is that, that we were heading headlong into hell and God is harsh enough to, in violence, pull us out of that and give us the opportunity to know that love. And so though it is harsh, it is a love that I'm glad he is. Because sometimes when we're blind, we need a harsh touch to jerk me out of what is destroying me. Are we living completely for him? Are we dedicated to him? Are we willing to make the hard choices? We need to be confronted with a true understanding of not justifying, but truly surrendering to God. Well, if God's a loving God, he wouldn't want me to do that. Guys, you have to understand the love of God and trust him so much that no matter what you sacrifice, you might sacrifice your reputation, you might sacrifice how people see you, but God has your back. He is more loving than this world. He is more loving. You can trust him. You can trust his spirit to die to yourself and find life. You have to do the search within you. Are you living for him? Are you making choices that truly reflect that it is no longer you who live, but it is Christ in me? We say that, but I want you to think about what that, can you truly say that? That it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ in me. I think all of us would have to stop short of that and say, it has not truly been Christ in all of me. But it's been more like we want Christ to be our coach. Coach me up, Christ. He says, no, I want to be in you. I will be everything, not just a good way. We need to find that surrender because you will never experience the love that you have been yearning for. The very fulfillment that you feel lonely, we feel discontent, we feel unfulfilled, but it's because you are refusing to die to yourself and trust the love of God to take it all. I can only promise you that when you move into the love of God and live for him, you will find what you have been created for. So the motivation of our life, who we live for, has to be seen in us as a symptom of being touched by his love. But it goes on. Number two. It says, therefore, from now on, because we have been constrained by love, I've been overwhelmed by the love of God. I have been so filled when I understand the love of God of what he has done. Not only do I live for him, because see, if you truly understand what he did for me, how can you not live for him? How can you continue to balance? I don't know if I want to go to church. I don't know if I want to do it. Really? God died for you. Hell is waiting for us. Separation from God. He redeemed us. We are not our own. He purchased us. From now on, because of that, not only do I live for him, but we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, I don't see him that way any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We say this over and over again. Context, Context, context. When we read the Word of God, you read a scripture within context, what is he is talking about. We've used that scripture, and it's true. We say we are, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. But our idea of a new creation is that God has healed me, and he's made me the best me that I can be. I'm a new person. That's not the context of what he's talking about. Although that's true, and that's proven out throughout. He's talking about, he says, we do not look at others in the same way. We don't look at Christ in the same way because we have been made new. So this new creation is not about you. It's not about you experiencing what God can do for me. See, that's how we always say, God, what can you do for me? Oh, thank you, God. We rejoice in Christianity because it's all about the good news of what I get. And what he's saying is because of what Christ has done for us, he has made us new. In other words, how we see the world is new. That's what he's talking about. He just said that. How we see others is new. We are a new creation. If we are in Christ, I don't see people the same way. I don't see Jesus the same way. You see, if we have been changed by love, we need to understand, how are we seeing other people? How do we see Jesus? I need to say, God, if I'm in you, I'm not going to have those same eyes. I'm not going to see through the physical way. It says we see people through the flesh. Now we don't look through the flesh. We don't even see Jesus for what he can do for us. Because see, that's how we saw Jesus in the flesh. When we regard Jesus according to the flesh, it's man, you're a good teacher. What did the world say about Jesus? Oh, he's a great prophet. He can heal me. They flock to him for the miracles. But it says if we are in Jesus, if we have been moved by the love of God, that's not how I see him anymore. I don't look at Jesus for what he can do. I now see him as the lover of my soul and the coming king. He is the mighty lion of Judah who is going to fight my battle. He is my life. And when I look at others, I see the loss that Jesus died for. I begin to look in compassion. I don't compare them based on whether they're good or right or what they've done to me. I begin to see them through a heart that breaks for the world. I begin to see in them the very purpose that God sees in them. In Philippians, Paul saw them through this verse. He says, The God who started a good work in you, he will complete it. In other words, there's some problems in you right now, but I'm seeing you as one that God died for and is working for. And I'm going to give my life to bringing that plan of God that we could become the bride of Christ. Are you moved to see the world with the same eyes that God sees the world? You see, if you have been moved by the love of God, you're a new creation. You don't have the same values. I don't see the same ways. By seeing, it's not just what you see. It's the heart understanding. It's how I value you. I now value you not by based on what you do or what you've done to me, but by what God says you are. You are a precious son of God that I am going to love. I am going to reach out to. And you can see that in people that truly have been moved by the love of God. How you treat others. How you see others and how you see God. God is no longer a responsibility. When I come, you know, church. Church is a physical outreach of the physical presence of God in this world. I long to be here. When there's an opportunity, I don't have to fight the priorities because I no longer see Jesus in the way of a responsibility or something I need to do. I am compelled to be with him and with his people. When I see the broken and the hurting, I don't have to juggle, well, should I do this? I let the Holy Spirit compel me to reach out and see people through an eye of love and mercy. Do we stand against sin? Yes, we stand against sin because that's love. But see, I see their sin in the way that Jesus saw them, that the sick people need a healer, not in judgment. How dare you come to our church? You know, you need to fix yourself up. No, this is the place to be. Let us just bring you into the presence of God because He can heal you. And we're all walking the journey of recovery. This is a rehab place. And let's begin to see that. You see, that is a symptom of someone who has been overwhelmed by the love of God. Changes how we read that word, that if any man is in Christ, we are a new creation. See, that's not for you, it's for Him. I'm a new creation, so therefore, it's not going to be about me anymore. I see the world in a different way. Number three says, now all things are of God. Now that we are a new creation, now that I no longer live for myself, and now I see people in a new way, and I see God in a new way, now all things are of God, who has reconciled, let me put the first word there, me to Himself through Jesus. He's brought me into relationship with Jesus. And He has given me the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not holding their sins against them, but He has committed to me the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you are constrained by the love of God, the third thing you are going to do, there is going to be a desire to win the lost. From little ways to big ways, there has just got to be an understanding that if you have truly understood the love of God, you understand that God has saved you. And what a great mercy, but that was not about you. How can you not now give that to others? Because there are others that are going into eternity without Him. We are His ambassadors. He not only saved me, but now He has given me the job, go out and save some more. God is not happy just with us few here in the church. Okay, good, I'm glad I've got a church. God loves those that are lost, those that are away from Him just as much. And a person who truly loves God is going to have a zeal. And I'm not saying you have to go out and be a super weird, funky, stand on the corner shouting, turn or burn or anything like that. I mean, you just need to love people enough to share what God did for you. You see, it's that simple. It's just sharing the love of God. It says He just put within you the word of reconciliation. But we got to let people know that God loves them, that there's a way out. That has to become a symptom of God. And I know we're like, well, man, that makes me a little nervous. Then you haven't truly been touched with God. The way over that, I'm not going to tell you, well, keep practicing enough and you'll get over the nervousness. The way you get over the nervousness and sharing Christ is embarrassing, it's a little hard. You need to wade deeper into the love of God for you. You need to just understand how much God loves you. That will become a symptom and you'll become a witness. What it says, the person that is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, I won't have to train you. I won't have to encourage you. You just will be my witnesses because you will love me so much that you cannot stand someone else not knowing Jesus. If you understand the amount of love of God, you will not be able to stand that someone else doesn't know God. And if they don't want to receive Him, I'm not going to hate on them. I'm not going to force them. I'm just going to keep loving them. Because see, it's not something we do not become like the crusaders who thought that they could go in and dominate and force it down their throat, because that's not what reconciliation means. Redemption means that I reach my hand out to save you. If you don't take it, I'm going to keep reaching my hand out. And I might have to get in the water with you, but I'm going to do whatever I can do to love you. You see, that's the symptom of someone that has been constrained. Are you an ambassador for Christ? Are you just an ambassador? I just want to be a representative. I want to live in such a way that I love them. I'm not going to push them away from Christ by being overbearing, but I'm going to love them enough that they would want that. You see, that's how Christ did it. He went to the lepers and loved them. He went to the prostitutes and loved them. He went to the well and talked to women that no man would do because he loved them. And they just responded like, what? You're not going to put me down like the rest of them? No, I'm not going to. But I'm going to tell you that God loves you. Fourth thing, if we are constrained by the love of this cross, if we understand this cross, we're going to live for him. If we love this cross, we're going to be a new creation. We're going to see with different eyes. All of a sudden, I'm going to respond to this world in a different way. I am going to reach out to others. I'm going to be an ambassador. I'm going to be a lifeguard. But the fourth thing is this. For he made me, or made him, I'm sorry, verse 21. He made Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus, the perfect member of the Trinity that God the Father loved, that God the Spirit loved, said he made him who knew, he was nothing but holy and beautiful and righteous, perfect. He made him to be hate. He made him to experience betrayal. He made him into the dirtiest, vilest person. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin on him. I think we take that lightly. Like he just did that. Jesus became sin for us that we might become the beauty of God. That is an amazing thing, that Jesus would experience that for us. And it's not in a moment. It says that Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. You see, we think of time, well, he just died on Friday night and experienced about 6 hours of pain. Come on, you could tough it up and cowboy through it. Come on, 6 hours for the whole world? That's not, Jesus was eternal. Jesus was God. This is why it is so important that we understand that those people that say that Jesus was not fully God, he was actually just a creation, then salvation is not for us. Because he was fully God. Those 6 hours were eternity. They stretched throughout time for Jesus. He experienced the pain of sin, the consequences of sin, the grief, the shame, the guilt of everything that we have done. He bore upon him. He became sin. Sometimes we think he just held it like a sack. It says that he became the very sin that he hates. Could you imagine becoming what you hate? The thing that makes your skin crawl, and you have to live with that. You have to, could you imagine if you're one that hates snakes or spiders, and someone's going to put you in a chamber filled with them. You have to sit there, not just for a minute, for a month, for a year. You think you get creepy crawlies with that? And that's just a physical thing. Jesus became the very inner sin for us. You see, it's not a light thing. He experienced the fullness of the wrath of God for us. So when we understand that, the ugliness of sin, it says, so that we may become the righteousness of God. That righteousness is more than just doing what's right. It is referencing the wholeness of the beauty of the shalom of God. The person who knows the love of God, I am constrained to be the glory of God. It is not about me, but I will live in such a way that I am going to give glory to God. How can I not be the very beauty of God? Because he took on my ugliness. So I determine in myself to be a creator of beauty in this world. So it's no longer a question, do I not sin? Or how do I, you know, if I'm a Christian, you know, it's not about the question of whether you sin or not. It's about constantly saying, I'm not worried about sin or not. I am going to make a decision. How can I be the beauty of God? In every decision I make, I just want to reflect the beauty of God, because there's no greater purpose that God has given me, because he took my sin so that I could be his beauty. That means even though I feel disgusting, I feel upset and annoyed, I am not going to reflect that because Jesus took that. I am going to respond in beauty. I am going to give beauty for ashes, where there is a deserving retribution, and there are people who deserve our wrath and our unforgiveness. They deserve that. We have been hurt at times. But my response to that is the beauty of God, because he took my sin. So how can I respond to someone else? Not that they deserve it, because I didn't deserve it. I do it anyway. I begin to respond in grace, because that is the righteousness, that is the beauty of God. We as a church should be so beautiful to the world that they say, I don't understand you. I think you're crazy. I don't agree with you. But you guys, I can't argue with you because you're so gracious. You're so beautiful. We have not been that, guys. Why not? Because we have not been constrained by the love of God. I encourage you to go deeper into the love of God, to begin to understand what this cross means. Not just ticket out of hell, but what it means to us. So are you constrained by the love of God? As we come to the table of communion, as we take the bread and the cup, this is what Jesus meant when he said, remember. Remember the love I have for you, and let it constrain you. Let it begin to compel you. That kind of means something against your will, right? If you're constrained, it usually means I want to go someplace else, but I am constrained. Do you know our sinful nature wants to rise up against this? Because you know what? Even as you hear this message, you're thinking of the ramifications. What does this mean? I can't live my life. And there becomes a fear. I don't want to give up those things. But then if I can't do these things, what's going to happen? Then life is not going to be the same and I won't be fulfilled. That's a lie. But we need to be constrained. So therefore, I pray, God, let the love of God come and overcome those desires and compel me. Make me become your ambassador. Make me become those that changes how I see the world. Because you can't do it yourself. Only the love of God can do it. But today we have the opportunity to come and say, God, let your love come and compel me and constrain me. Because I know that in that constraint, it's actually for my good. It's not that I'm giving in to a slave holder. I am becoming a slave, but not to a taskmaster, but to a loving father who knows that I need that anyway. Because without that, I'm going to kill myself. So are we compelled by the love of God? Will we begin to open our eyes to the love of God, let go of resentment, let go of judgment, let go of all of our ideas of what religion is, and just come into a relationship with the love of Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross? Will we live for him? Live for him. Will we let him change us to become a new creation? Will we become his ambassador? Will we speak for him? And finally, will we begin to determine that our life is going to be a reflection of the beauty? Am I going to live for the glory of God? Let your glory. You know what we need to be? Like that commercial. I love that commercial. The gas station where they get the little gold card and all of a sudden, she looks a little different. Oh yeah, she got the gold card. No, she looks like a little different. Yeah, she got the gold. You know what? We need to be like that. Where they're thinking, you look a little different. Yeah, I got Jesus. No, but there's something else. They may not even see. They don't want to recognize that it's Jesus, but they need to see that there's the glory of God in you. And then we can tell them, no, it's because I got Jesus. And you can have it too. Let's reflect the glory because of the love of God. Let's bow our hearts. I'm going to have our men come and get ready to pass these out. And Aaron, come on up. God, I pray that, Lord, you would